And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness.
Well, good morning. How are you doing today? Good morning to our Rock Rimmon folk, and actually to everybody who is with us by virtue of video magic. It is good to be here. And if you are visiting with us, let me tell you, you have come in the middle of just dramatic tension. Our story that we've been studying last week left us in a little bit of a lurch. Peter and John were just imprisoned. Now, if that catches you off guard because you're visiting, let me tell you, it caught us off guard too. It's not what you would have expected to happen. Peter and John were two disciples, and Jesus has since died, rose again, gone up into heaven, and kind of sent them off on mission. But this particular day, Peter and John didn't really think they were on the clock. They were just going up to the temple to pray. And as they were going, they stumbled upon this guy lame from birth, people throwing some shillings in the little guy's cup. And Peter's like, I don't have any shillings. But what I do have is, let me offer you healing in the name of Jesus. And this guy lame from birth believed by faith in Christ and was healed. And so we all, that's pretty cool. And so they hop up and they kind of hug it out or whatever. And then they go up into the temple to pray. Now, us church folk, we're like, they're praying. Well, that's pretty cool. We're all about prayer. So that kind of was fun. And then they come out and people were astonished, as you can well imagine. Leo, this guy lame from birth, is now jumping up and down. And people were like, that guy Peter or that guy John, they're like superheroes. And like Peter's like, no. Whoa, slow down. This is not like my power or his power. This is not my piety or his piety. It's not that we're just good at this Christian stuff. It's that this guy believed by faith. And Peter launches into this declaration of the gospel. And so those of us who are here and those of us who are church folk, we're like, that's pretty cool because we love the gospel. And Peter pointed everybody to Jesus and he called for everybody to repent and he told them that this is for you. We're like, that was cool. And then they were arrested. And then we sent you home. So if you're visiting, that's where we are. And everybody is obedient and nobody read ahead, so we have no idea what's going on. Think Peter and John got much sleep that night? I mean, how would you feel if you knew you were to stand before a hostile court, the same court that had condemned Jesus to death? Some of you would like wet your pants, throw up if you thought you had to talk in front of any group, let alone share the gospel. And what if I told you, hey, you're going to stand in front of a hostile group on Thursday, and I want you to share the gospel, and I don't want you to prepare a lick for it? How'd that suit you? What's shocking? That's what Jesus told his disciples to do, or in this case, not do. In Luke 21, Jesus starts to like pull this curtain back on what was to come. And he tells all his guys, he's like, hey, guess what? There's a day coming and they're going to hand you over to courts. They're going to hand you over to kings and queens and they're going to flog you. They're going to do a whole bunch of nasty stuff to you. But here's the good news. When they do, that's an opportunity for you to bear witness about me. And here's the thing. When that chance comes, and it's coming, Jesus said this, Luke 21, verse 13 and 15, It's an opportunity to bear witness. Settle it, therefore, in your minds, not to meditate beforehand how to answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to understand or contradict. You're going to have opportunity to speak, but I don't want you to think for a second about what you're going to say. Just know I got your back, and at that point, I'm coming through. How many students in chemistry wish God made that promise to them before the exam, right? No. Don't study. Don't think about it at all. You just chill, and when exam time comes, I got you. Seems irresponsible. It seems sort of last minute. Isn't that procrastinating? But that's what Jesus says. When you have opportunity to bear witness about me, it's not going to depend on your preparation, and it's not going to depend on your winsomeness. It's not going to depend on how articulate you are. The thing that's going to carry the day is my power. And you've got it. If you were thrust into that situation, how would you respond? We're going to see what Peter and John does. And it's amazing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, gotta be honest, it is one of those things that your son said that sort of make us scratch our head a little bit. It seems a little crazy that given opportunity, that the real main thing, the power of the thing is that you will give us words, and it's not just the words that you'll give us, but you will give us power when we share. There's few subjects that can really make us more terrified than this. And yet you tell us not to be fearful. Lord, I want to believe that Peter and John just went to sleep, that they were like, this is cool, we got it, because he has promised. I pray that we would have that sort of confidence in your promises. And we say that this morning, recognizing that for some, your promises seem so hollow. Things haven't gone the way we wanted, and our hearts are hurting. And we pray that you would give us faith to believe upon your promises, trust that you are who you say you are, and you'll do the things that you say you'll do. Make us strong and make us bold toward that end. Amen. If you have a Bible, turn to Acts chapter 4, and we're beginning in verse 5. And as you're getting there, let's just remember something that I think can so easily get lost on us, right? The Bible is littered with stories of great faith, awesome achievement, and just tremendously cool things. Can we all agree on that? But don't let the awesomeness, don't let the wow factor, don't let the glory stripes take away from the fact that for every single person you read of in these pages that God does awesome stuff through, every single one of those people were normal people like you and me. These were men and women who had jobs. These are men and women who had spouses and kids. They celebrated birthday parties. They were not like the X-Men. They weren't mutants. They weren't undercover agents for SHIELD. They were regular people for whom God gave great faith. So much so that their faith eclipsed their fear. Their faith was greater than their fear. It's not that they didn't have fear. You ever been scared before? You're in good company. They were terrified at times. But their faith was greater still. And that's how this plays out. Acts 4, verse 5, it says, on the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem. Court only met in the morning. They were in jail for the night. with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? Now, lest you think this little court picture is like, you know, some little justice of the peace who's been doing it for a while and just wants to kind of retire soon. This is a fairly ominous picture. The court had 71 members, and Luke just kind of gives a little overview of some of the big rollers. He talks about Annas, the high priest, and just kind of like if we have like Mr. President, but he's no longer president, but we still call him Mr. President. Annas was no longer the high priest. He was the ex-high priest, but we still Mr. High Priest. You tracking? The high priest was Caiaphas. Caiaphas was the current high priest. Caiaphas was the guy who at Jesus' trial, all dramatic, like tore his robes and accused Jesus of blasphemy and called for his death. Yeah, that Caiaphas at that trial, which Peter knew full well, because where was Peter? Peter was on the outside looking in, watching the robes get torn, watching Caiaphas lose his top, and denied even knowing Jesus 3 times. And now here's Peter and John and the lame guy Leo somewhere standing in front of the very same court. John, not exactly sure. What we do know is that Caiaphas had that Annas had a son named John. So you kind of see a family connection. His son-in-law, Caiaphas, is high priest. After Caiaphas, his son at some point becomes high priest. Same John, I don't know. And then there's Alexander. I know nothing about Alexander. So he was just along for the ride. And they pull Peter and John, set them in the middle, and say, by what power or by what name did you do this? And true to his promise, see what verse 8 says? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, what did Jesus say? Hey, when you get drawn in front of those courts, don't panic. I've got you. And here, the Holy Spirit fills Peter, and he starts to speak, and the Holy Spirit's admittedly a little bit sassy. Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man... That's a little sassy, right? Are you asking us about how we hooked this brother up? That we really, really helped? So this guy was lame and now he walks and you're upset about that? Is that why we're here? Sassy. But I'll tell you, verse 10, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified. It's quite literal there, right? This was the court that called for Jesus' death. You want to know how Leo's walking? It's by the name of Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, but God raised from the dead. By him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders which has become the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. You want to know why Leo walks? He walks because he had faith in Jesus Christ, who you crucified, but God raised from the dead. And if that wasn't sassy enough, then Peter starts throwing down in their own game. He throws their thing back at him, and he quotes Psalm 118, this little bit about the cornerstone that the builders rejected. For centuries, the Israelites had rightly viewed that passage as talking about them. We're the nation that the world was against. But God sent his favor on us. God had set his favor on us. Yes, he did. Yes, he did. And every Israelite that read that psalm was like, oh, we're the cornerstone. And Peter rolls up and he's like, hey, you know that bit that you like? Let me give you the upgrade. It's true. But much more profoundly, that's talking about Jesus. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Y'all rejected him. You did. You did. But he is the one whom God set his favor on. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ. And I'm telling all y'all, there's no name under heaven by which men or women can be saved. And Peter's words to those 71 on that day are as true today as they were then. Fact is, all those men had sinned and were in desperate need of a Savior. Fact is, each one of us here has sinned and are in desperate need of a Savior. And it's awkward because we tend to look at ourselves and compare to the person next to us. Look at the person next to you. See how much better you are? See how easy that was? And so compared to somebody else, you might be pretty awesome. But compared to God, when you compare this way, we all fall so short. If you've done anything wrong, ever, just once, that causes separation from God. We talk about God being holy, and all that means is he's separate from us. We can't be in relationship with him because our sin separates us. But God loved us. God loves us. So he sent his son Jesus, who never sinned. He never sinned. And Jesus died in your place, in my place. He took the penalty of our sin upon himself, which is why Jesus can offer you forgiveness. He had no sin to die for, so he died for yours. And he says, I want to forgive you your sin. And we have to ask. Peter stands up in front of the very group that crucified Jesus and says, you guys have missed it, and you need him. Maybe you've missed it. You need him. How do you think you would have done if you woke up from jail that night, got hauled in front of the 71, and they're looking down, they're bearing down upon you? I think many of us have guilt. We look back and we've got more failures than we do wins. Do you ever feel that way? Ever been in that spot where you're like, I should say something, I should say something, I should say something, but the moment passes you by, you're scared. You ever feel compelled to pick up the phone or write the letter, but you're scared. If that describes you, the great news of the day is it's not terminal. Who is it that we're looking at that gave this sassy, truth-filled call? Peter. Peter, who had denied even knowing Jesus not terribly long before. Peter didn't always have faith bigger than his fear. But he did here, and so could you, because Peter went to recognize that God's power was greater than his credentials. The power of God was better than anything Peter achieved. It was better than anything Peter could point to. He just rested on the power of God, and God showed up in amazing ways. Look at it, verse 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. The 71, this, you got to understand the issue. This, them throwing this down was collar stretching. Remember, they had those epic hipster beards all the time. They would have, well, guy stroking his beard, seething with anger, because where do these two get this moxie? They're uneducated, they're common, but Leo the lame guy standing right beside them. Now, if you were like Peter months before and you were on the outside looking in and you saw Peter and John be let in front of the 71, you would have thought, those guys are dead. The 71 are going to pounce. But nobody gave Peter and John that memo. They didn't know. And what was it that set them apart? Was it their education? They didn't have any. They were fishermen. They woke up, threw nets in, pulled in fish, and repeated. That was their life. And we're not talking about the guy that's like, well, yeah, I'm a fisherman, but I mean, I don't like to say it. But 27 years, for 27 years, I was a seminary professor. This is sort of like my retirement thing. No, these guys were fishermen for Ev. This is what they did. And what makes matters worse, they were from Galilee. And everyone was like, the Galileans are kind of dumb. They had vowels that they dropped. They didn't sound smart when they talked. Now, I don't mean to describe like Joe Dirt and cutoffs and a mullet standing there in front of them, but it's not much different. It's not much different. These were common, uneducated men. And what set them apart? They had been with Jesus. The only thing the 71 could think about these two guys is these are two who've been with that blasted Jesus that we thought we got rid of. And here they are. And that a miraculous thing had happened, they could not deny. What's not terribly encouraging for us? God loves to take the wise and shame them with the foolish. These were the religious aristocracy, authority, and two fishermen from Galilee had them on their heels. And seeing the man, verse 14, who was healed, standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. And you get the sense Leo's just not going to go away. Right? Like, was Leo in jail with him all night? Or did he show up in the morning? And John's like, dude, you don't need to be here. Dude, I can walk. I'm going to go everywhere. Verse 15, but when they had commanded them to leave the council, it's like they're like, we're going to need a minute. Guards, take them away. They conferred with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? Can you almost hear the angst? What are we going to do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all inhabitants of Jerusalem. We can't deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. Yeah, that'll work. They had a major PR problem. They had not broken any law. They helped Leo out. No law against that. If it was the Sabbath, maybe they'd have a technicality. They had nothing. They want to just kind of whip them, rough them up a little bit. The problem was they're like mini celebs now. Can you imagine trying to chain them up, get the flogging ready, and people would be like, no, you made a mistake. These are the guys that healed Leo. You know Leo, lame Leo, Liam, lame. He's hopping. Those guys did it. It would just be like a nightmare. But they can't let them go. They got to do something. They thought they had ended this. And now they're back. And Leo's hopping. So we'll tell them to be quiet. You got to wonder if there was like some guy, like row 5, 4 seats in. Guys, you know I'm a team player, right? Right? And I'm a team player. I've always been a team player. But I just got to practically, I don't know if these guys are just going to be quiet. Our plan, we're just, have you seen Leo? I mean, we're just going to, never mind. No, I'm with you. Try. They are absolutely stymied. So they say, they bring him back in, and they say, be quiet. Now here's the thing. If you're a skeptic, like if you're here for the first time, you got invited, she's cute, you said, yes, you're here, you sit beside her. Even if you're a skeptic, you got to admit, if Caiaphas had something up his sleeve, this would be the time to play it, right? Oh, what? In the name of who? Jesus, who God raised from the dead? Okay, field trip. Everybody, follow me. Take that. Hey, roll the stone back. Do you have your phone? Did you bring your phone? Hey, would you snap a pic of that for me? Who's that lying there? Who is that body? Oh, who is that? You know, I think if he had the body, that would have just like end scene right there. Some of you are like, well, I heard like maybe someone stole it. Okay. Do you think if Caiaphas had any credible truth that the body was stolen, do you not think he's on the phone with Higgins and Magnum PI's coming over with his red Ferrari? Do you not think that if Caiaphas thought that Jesus had just been stolen, that Sherlock's on the first plane down there, find me that body? But Caiaphas knew. His people were saying, they didn't steal it. He's gone. Seeing Peter and John throw themselves into this, uneducated, common, I think it reveals what happens. Well, I think too many of us take ourselves out of the game before it even starts. Fear grips us, and we think we can't do it. And the good news, what this is teaching us, you don't beat your fear by facing it. If you're terrified to acknowledge you know Jesus, if you're terrified to tell somebody where you were on Sunday morning, the answer is not from the past. Okay, so go tomorrow and you make sure you tell somebody. No, the answer to facing your fear, you beat it by spending time with Jesus. Do you see it? What set these men apart? It's just that they had been with Christ. That's it. They weren't super special. They weren't super awesome. They just had been with Jesus. And if you can look back, if you see more failures than you do wins, if you are gripped with fear and you want your faith to be greater still, you open this book and you start to read. You turn off the radio with respect to those of you in the industry on your way to work, and you just engage in prayer with God. You put yourself in relationships with other men and women who are serving, and you start to do things with Jesus. And you too will grow to have a conviction that's greater than circumstance. It goes on, verse 18, so they called them. Master plan in motion, and charge them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. You ever be talking to your spouse and you get the distinct idea she's not listening, mostly because she's shaking her head and wagging her finger at you? You're like, hey, baby, can we? I don't think you're listening. You almost wonder, is that what's going on here? They're like, okay, guys. We've really talked about it. Here's the thing. You're not going to talk about Jesus. No, 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 no. Mm-mm. No way. Because Luke even points out, John's been pretty quiet, but it's almost like John was like, you better make sure they know. Because so they called him in charge and not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them. John's like, oh, stop. Now I'm not staying quiet anymore. This is. And they throw down, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. This was not some baby that had never taken their first step. And Peter was like, first step? Oh, he walks. No. This man had been lame for 40 years. Undeniable. And they're like, stay quiet. And they're like, nope. Yes. No. You judge. You pray about it, whether we're sinning. But we cannot help but speak of what we've seen and what we've heard. And that, I think, is one of the most beautiful things in the whole passage. Their conviction was not born out of theory. Their conviction was not born out of something somebody had told them. Their conviction was born out of experience. They spoke of what they knew. They spoke of what they had seen. They spoke of what they had heard because they had been with Jesus. And this, I think, is such a freeing upgrade for so many of us who want to share our faith but get so scared to. You ever been worried that if you start talking about Jesus, someone's going to ask you a question and you don't know the answer? Or you're like, well, if I start asking, well, if I start talking as if I know, what if they ask me something I don't know? Well, you won't answer that question. You don't know the answer. God does not want you speaking about things you don't know. He wants you speaking of what you've seen and what you've heard. I was a sinner. I had guilt. But Jesus, he took it away. Well, what about that book, Revelation? It's crazy. I don't know anything about Revelation. Don't ask me about Revelation. I'm talking about what Jesus has done for me. Well, there's these Nephilim, and they were there before the flood, and the flood happened, and they're there. I don't know the Nephilim. Don't know them. Don't care. Let me tell you what I do know. Let me tell you what I've seen and what I've heard. I was dead in my sin. I had no reason to live. But God loved me and forgave me my sin. That's what I'm telling you. The hard thing, maybe I can still claim being the new guy, kind of soften it up a little. A lot of Christians don't have much to share because they don't spend much time with Jesus. And so consequently, they don't see much and they don't hear much. And that's awkward. The life God wants for you and for me is much more than a check mark you showed up at church on a weekend. He wants you to have this sort of dynamic, power-filled life where you know that you know that you know, and nothing's gonna change that. If someone asks you what God has been doing in your life and you need to refer to somebody else's story or a blog or a book, God is not calling you and I to live a life by proxy. He wants to live that life in you. And if the only thing that you've got going for you is that you spend time with Jesus, you're in pretty good company. That's all these guys had. And they had these dudes on the ropes. And so they let them go. These men convinced the gospel was greater than their security. Look at verse 23. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voice together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything that's in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city we're gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. These men get out of jail, and what's the first thing they do? They thank God for letting them be in jail. What? They don't say, God, thank you for getting us out. They say, thank you, because your thing's happening. And they quote David in Psalm 2. They're like, David had said that the nations would turn against your Messiah. That's happening, guys. We got to stand in front of those 71, and they hate Jesus, just like you said. This is your plan. You're rolling your plan. This is amazing. But they do pray for something. Do they pray for future victory? Do they pray that, God, don't ever let that happen again? Do they pray that Caiaphas slips in the shower and cracks his head and dies? They pray for boldness, that when it happens again, that they will be bold. Verse 29, and now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. While you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. They don't pray for the struggle to go away. They pray for strength and boldness during the struggle. And that's awesome. The gospel was greater than their very own personal security. And they just asked that God would use them in powerful ways. And God shows up and shakes them to the core. You know, some commentators are split as to whether it was like a literal shaking, like they were all praying, and then God just kind of grabbed the building and did that to it. Or if it was like a figurative, you know, like a internal, they were all praying and they were all stirred. What's awesome about it is that this is the first account we have in the New Testament of guys being challenged and jailed for Jesus. But who is it they went to the minute they got out? All their friends. Had their friends faced that sort of persecution yet? No. But they all prayed for boldness and all were shook to their core. Now, admittedly, it'd be awesome if the place could shake. But I would just be thrilled if it was just in our hearts that God shook us as a community and that we prayed for boldness and that his power showed up and he changes the world. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we are thankful. Thankful for examples in your word of men and women who are not perfect, but who you used. God, Peter really seriously dropped the ball and then in a short amount of time just went. He just went on a holy tear and threw down your word with such conviction. Lord, many of us looking at our lives probably have some times where fear was greater than our faith. And so I want to pray like they prayed that you would not make the challenge go away, but God, strengthen us for the challenge, that we would be men and women who are bold with our faith, men and women who are confident in who you are, and we just tell the world not what we don't know, but just the things we've seen, just the things we've heard, and that you would use that and give it weight and draw people to yourself. Amen. We want to do something a little different right now, just in thinking of, you know, the reality is, and we'd pray that this would be true, that very few of us, if any, are ever going to have to stand in front of a court, but that's to miss out or to overlook that many brothers and sisters in Christ are facing this kind of persecution this day. Believe it or not, every single month, some 322 Christians are killed for their faith. I won't share with you what the seating capacity is in here. There wouldn't be many left. Each month, 214 churches and Christian properties are destroyed. Why? Because they're Christian. Every single month, 722 violent acts are committed against Christians because they're Christians. For some of our brothers and sisters in the world, they read this, and it's real. And so we want to take just but a moment out of our week and pray for five nations, some of which you would probably never think are facing this kind of turmoil, and lift them up. And like they prayed, I think we should pray that God would give them strength and make them bold in the face of opposition. But while they didn't pray for themselves, I'm just going to go off the page, and I'm also going to pray that God protects them. If they only want to pray for boldness, that can be their thing, but I'll double down and pray for boldness and protection. The first one we begin with is in India. And you might not realize our church is partnering with some guys in northern India who want and are planting churches. We're sending a little team this spring there. This is not some far removed like we'll never ever hear. We are with these men and women. And as each country goes by and as you lift them up, you might find yourself shocked a little bit too. So let's pray for our brothers and sisters for whom this is very, very, very real. Ask God to strengthen them and to look after. Let's do that now. Heavenly Father, sometimes I read your word and I'm like Star Wars. It's a time and place far, 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 far away. And yet, brothers and sisters are going through the things we read about. And they're going through it with the same faith and the same power of those we read. Lord, my life is so relatively easy by comparison. I got a misfiring cylinder on my truck, and that occupied my mind this week. And there's men and women who are facing death. God, I don't want to pray for persecution, but I pray that you would make us bold. I pray that we would feel in our hearts the shaking of your spirit, and that would be part of your great work to see this world redeemed, to see the gospel of Jesus Christ go forth, that love would rain down, that grace would bust forth, and that we, your people, would be the ambassadors of peace that comes from a saving relationship in Christ. We pray, as David prayed for himself, for our brothers and sisters, that you would be a shield about them, that you would be their glory and the lifter of their head. God, keep them safe. Give them your word and your power, we pray. Amen.